All right. Taught them everything they know. Amen. Nobody amen that. I cannot believe you people. Philippians chapter 4. Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll read a few verses there. Also, I'm going to read a couple of verses from 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Synthe that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says this. It says, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, it's been good to be in the house of God already. Lord, if we had to stop right now, we could say it's been good. Lord, we've enjoyed the congregational scene. We sing about throwing out the lifeline, keeping folks out of hell, keep folks from perishing. Then the choir sings, and how that you make no mistakes. And then, Father, we can rejoice because we stand on the solid rock. Lord, we can go home right now and say it's been good to be in the house of God. But, Father, we know that your word tells us that you have chosen that by the foolishness of preaching that men would believe. And Father, I ask you now to help me, Lord, once again. I'm doing my best to depend upon you. I acknowledge the fact that without you, I'm nothing. And Lord, I know that if I stand up here in my own strength, I'm going to make a mess of things. Father, I pray that you'd help us today, Lord, to rightly divide the word of God, to rightly apply it. Holy Spirit of God, I ask you to fill me and enable me to do what you call me to do. I invite you to, and ask you, Lord, to be with us today, to roam freely up and down these aisles and across these pews and work in the hearts of people. Lord, we know that if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't take the Word of God and work in the hearts of people, then I'm nothing but a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So, Lord, again, once again, we ask for your help. We depend upon you the best we know how. Now, bless the service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Then over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, it said to rejoice evermore. If you hadn't figured it out yet, I'm going to speak to you this morning about rejoicing. About rejoicing. Now, I remember Brother Billy Kelly, an old country preacher. If you ever seen Brother Kelly, if he wasn't in the pulpit, he usually had on bib overalls. He was just an old country boy. And I'll never forget years ago when I was at Southside Baptist Church, I was the youth and choir director there, and we had a special meeting with Brother Billy Kelly preaching, and Brother Kelly was, I mean, you know, usually your special speakers, they get there an hour ahead of time, 30 minutes ahead of time, and man, time just kept clicking down, and we're scurrying around there. We're all ready. The choir's ready. Everything's ready, but Brother Kelly's not there. I mean, 15 till, 10 till, and so he comes in just right at the last minute, and he'd been out bear hunting. Actually, they weren't bear hunting. In South Carolina, where he was from, they had dogs, and they chained the dogs up, and they let them fight the bears. And so he'd been bear fighting with his dogs. And so he was an old country boy, and he told all kinds of little country stories. I remember him talking about he was talking about rejoicing and praising God and being thankful, and said this one old gal looked at him. She looked at him one day and said, "I don't see too much to rejoice about." He said, "Lady, when I look at you, I don't either." She looked at him, she said, "I have you know," said, "if you was my husband, I'd feed you poison." He said, "If you was my wife, I'd eat it." Amen. And but you know, we ought to rejoice. You know, I believe Christians, if anybody has anything to rejoice about, it's the people of God. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But I just believe we ought to rejoice. And I believe Christians ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Amen? You know, some folks have just a mean, sour demeanor about them. And I remember hearing about a fellow that was just, he was just always grouchy and always mean, it seemed like. And said he had it put on his tombstone. He walked up to his tombstone and it said, "What are you looking at?" Amen? And, you know, just always grouchy. I heard about a fellow that was just always grouchy with his wife. Didn't matter what she did, she couldn't please him. And one day she had fixed scrambled eggs, and he was upset. He wanted fried eggs. Another day she had fixed fried eggs, he was mad because he wanted scrambled eggs. So she thought, you know, I know what I'll do. I'll take and scramble an egg, and I'll take and fry an egg, and I'll set them down in front of him. Whichever one he wants, he can have it, and I'll take the other. Doesn't matter to me. So it came time for breakfast. He came down for breakfast and sat down there, and he looked at that, and he slapped the table, and it was obvious he was mad, and she said, "What's wrong?" He said, "You fried the wrong egg." Amen? Just some people seem like you can't please them. But I want to speak to you this morning about the subject of rejoicing. Rejoicing. First thing I want to say simply is this, is who should rejoice? Who should rejoice? You know, you think, well, man, if I won the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes, I'd rejoice. Well, you probably would until the tax man got a hold of you, and then you'd be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Amen? But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 16, it said, "Rejoice evermore." But if you back up to verse 12, it says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Hey, let me just say this, my friend. Brethren here is talking about this where it says rejoice evermore. He's talking to the child of God. He's talking to a child of God. I'm going to tell you who ought to rejoice. It's saved people. Amen? I mean, when you get to thinking about the fact that you're not going to go to hell, you're going to miss hell. You get to go to heaven forever and ever and ever and walk on streets of gold and fish in the river of life and eat from the tree of life and all those things that heaven has to offer. And even if there was no heaven, when you just consider the fact that you're going to miss hell, that's enough to rejoice about. Amen? There in Luke chapter 10 in verse 20, we won't take time to turn there, but in that passage, the disciples have been sent out on a preaching tour, and they've been out preaching and healing and doing things that God gave them to do there, and they came back, and they're all excited about it, and Jesus asked them, what are you all excited about? And they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us." They was excited because they could tell the demons to get out, and they did. And Jesus looked at them, and he said, "Rejoice not in the fact that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written down in heaven." Amen? Well, I'll tell you what, that's enough to rejoice about, be excited about. The fact that you're going to miss hell. The fact that you're going to go to heaven. Hey, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I can take you to a time. I remember when I called upon the name of the Lord. I asked God to be my Savior. I put my faith in Christ, and He saved me." I'm going to tell you something, my friend. You ought to be able to rejoice. You ought to be able to rejoice. I believe saved people ought to rejoice. I believe those whose names are written down in heaven ought to rejoice. I remember one of my favorite books is by Brother Jack Hiles, and it's just a small book, and it's little short stories. I like those. Amen? And just a page or two on each story. And the name of the book is entitled Favorite Sowing in Experiences. And I heard him tell this while preaching. I think it's also written in the book. But he told about one day he knocked on the door, and he began to talk to this lady and said, "If you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven?" And she said, "Well, I hope so. I've done my best. I've done this and this and this and this." He said, "If I could take the Bible and show you from the Word of God that you could know for sure that you're going to heaven, would you be interested?" She said, "Well, of course I would." And so he took her through the plan of salvation, showed her that she was a sinner, showed her that there's a penalty for sin, showed her that Jesus died on the cross and paid for that penalty, and all she had to do was put her faith in Jesus Christ and ask Him to be her Savior, and He'd save her. Man, she bowed her head there and prayed and asked Christ to be her Savior, and after she prayed and asked Christ be her Savior, after she said amen, she jumped up and she ran to the other room. And Brother Hollis thought, "Well, where did she go?" And so in just a couple of minutes, she comes walking back in the room. She has two shot glasses and a bottle of whiskey. And she said, I'm saved. She said, praise God. I know I'm going to heaven now. I'm saved. I'm blood washed. And he said, what did you do, preacher? And he said, did you slap the bottle out of her hand? No, he didn't do that. She didn't know any better. She'd just gotten saved. But he said, so she said, let's drink to my salvation. He said, no, you go ahead, you know. And so he said, she said, this is wonderful to know that I'm going to heaven. And she said, can you come back and show my husband how to be saved? Tell him what you told me. He said, sure. He said, what time is it getting? She gave him the time. So they set up a time. He was going to come back that evening and come and show his husband how to get saved. He said, but when I got there, it was too late. He said she had already led him to Christ, and the two of them were sitting there drinking to his salvation. Now, of course, they came to church and followed the Lord in believers' baptism, got under the teaching of the Word of God, and found out that they ought not drink, and they quit that foolishness. Amen? But you see, hey, this lady, she got excited. She rejoiced. I mean, just to know. I've seen people in utter turmoil. We talked about this last Sunday night. I preached on assurance of salvation. And I've seen people that were in turmoil and in real anguish of heart and anguish of soul because of the fact that they were struggling. They hoped they were saved. They thought they were saved, but they don't know for sure. And they want to know for sure that they're saved. It's a wonderful thing to know that your sins are forgiven. Who should rejoice? Saved people ought to rejoice. Why should we rejoice? Well, we've already mentioned the main reason, I guess, is the fact that we know that we're going to miss hell. If you know for sure that you're saved, you know that you're going to heaven, you put your faith in Christ, you've claimed His promise, well, I'll tell you what, that's something we can rejoice about is the promises of God. Amen? I tell you what, the Bible says, and God who cannot lie. God can't lie. And when God writes a promise down that says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you can go to the bank with that promise, amen? We can rejoice over the promises of God. But why rejoice? Well, we rejoice, first of all, because our names are written down. We've already talked about that. But secondly, let me say this, my friend. We can rejoice because God is good. He's your Savior. Hey, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Over in the book of James, the Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. Everything that you have, everything that brings joy in your life, everything that brings comfort, that air conditioner that you can, you know, I thank God for that button. You can go over there and mash a button on the wall and it'll cool the house down and make you feel good, amen? Boy, I tell you, we've had a hot summer this past summer, haven't we? And man, I get outside working and you know, especially working in the yard or something. And I don't know about you, but I mean, there's times I just feel like a big snail, amen? Big old slimy, you can feel it, your neck, your forehead sweaty and greasy and all that. And your underarms and you know, they're slick and all that. And you say you don't get that away, you lying dog, amen? But, you get this all slimy and grungy feeling, amen? And boy, you just step inside. Whew, man, don't that feel good? Don't it feel good in here, amen? It's a cool kind of grungy then, amen? But I thank God for the comforts that we have. My friend, everything that you have, I mean, whether it be a good, reliable automobile, whether it be a comfortable house to stay in, it keeps you out of the elements, keeps the sun from beating down on you and the rain from beating down on you and the cold, and whether it be the clothes that you wear, the shoes that you have, that wife that hugs your neck and fixes your breakfast and that husband and earns a paycheck and provides for everything that you have that is worthwhile and everything that you have that brings comfort and joy to you, my friend, you mark it down. God gave it to you. It's a result of the goodness of God. I used to go to the jail and preach, and the Bible refers to the devil as a thief. The Bible says a thief in John chapter 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I used to tell the folks there, I said, I'm going to tell you right now, I said, if you follow the devil, if you live for self, you live for the flesh and do the things of the world, do the things the devil wants you to do, he'll steal everything that is precious and worthwhile. And when I said that, there'd be amens all over that jail cell, all over that thing. You know why? Because most of them had been there. Most of them were separated. Most of them, half of them had ruined their home and their marriage was ruined because of sin. A lot of them, their health was failing because of sin. A lot of them separated from their family. Mother's Day and Christmas and birthdays and holidays was always a real sad time at preaching at the jail. Why? Because of the wages of sin. Because the devil will separate you from everything that is precious and worthwhile in this life. But on the flip side of that, God is good. Taste and see that the Lord, we ought to rejoice because God is good to us. Amen. I mean, if you don't have anything to rejoice, you know, I heard one guy said, if you can't rejoice in your salvation, rejoice in mine. Amen? We ought to rejoice because of the fact that we were privileged enough to be born in America. A few years ago, we went to Mexico, took a missions trip down there. I'm going to tell you something. All you had to do was cross the border. And you know, we're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. Amen? It didn't take you long to figure out, man, this is a different world right here. We ought to rejoice that we're born in the land where we can hear. You can hear the gospel. You can turn the radio on. You can turn the TV on. You can walk down the drive-through halls, and there'll be somebody out there a lot of times preaching the Word of God. You can get enough gospel to get saved by accident in America. We ought to rejoice because God's so good. I rejoice in the fact that not only God is good, but I rejoice in the fact that God's in control. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25, we have a story of the king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar for a while was a wicked king. Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud king. He said, look at all that I've done. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25, God pronounced judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to take his kingdom away from him. Nevertheless, he said, he told a parable. He had a dream or a vision. Said, talked about a great tree. He said, cut the tree down, but leave the root. That tree was a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. Notice verse 25. He tells him why. He said, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. Nebuchadnezzar the king, and all the honor and all the majesty and all the hierarchy and all the learning. Nebuchadnezzar, when they sieged the land of Jerusalem, they brought back all the smart people, the people that was able to learn language, the people that was able to learn things, and he brought them all back, and they wanted to educate them. It's all about education, all about honor and majesty and everything. I mean, he was a great king, and boy, people looked up to him, and you honored him. But look what God does here. He says, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. God brought this great king and all of his majesty and all of his glory down to the level of an animal. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And seven times, talking about 7 years, shall pass over thee. Why? Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. My friend, you mark it down. I rejoice in the fact that God is in control. Amen. God is in control. Notice verse 37. Now this happened to Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, God brought him down. The Bible talks about the hair on his back was like eagle's feathers. His claws, his fingernails grew like a bird's claws. And he literally ate the grass of the field. He came down to the level of an animal, but God raised him back up. Notice verse 36. We'll read that. At the same time, that's at the end of that 7 years we talked about, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. I'm going to tell you something. Nebuchadnezzar now changes his tune. Earlier, a couple of chapters earlier, he said, who is that God that will deliver you out of my hand? Now notice what he says. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Hey, he said earlier, he talks about how that his God takes and he gives this honor and majesty to whomsoever he will. What are you saying, preacher? What's Nebuchadnezzar saying? Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged the fact that God is in control. You say, well, preacher, big deal. I know God's in control. But you see, the good thing is the one who is in control of the universe loves you. The one who is in control of the affairs of men is my Heavenly Father, and He is my Savior. That's something to rejoice about. Amen. We ought to rejoice because God is good. We ought to rejoice because that one that is good and that one that He is in control. Not only that, but the one who is in control and the one who is good, the Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know. Didn't say we think, didn't say we hope. It said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, God didn't say everything that happens to you is going to be good. But God did say, the Word of God does say, that all things work together for good. I'm glad that I rejoice in the fact that I have a Heavenly Father who can take something bad. He can take a car wreck. He can take the death. He can take what you and I, most of us, would look at as a tragedy and turn it around and work it out for our good. That's something to rejoice about. There, the choir sang the song this morning, Rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. Amen. Hey, He's in control. Do you know the story behind that song? Ron Hamilton wrote that song. Many of you kids, Miss Jan, we'll get some more. We'll get some Patch the Pirate CDs and stuff. But many of you listen to the Patch the Pirate songs and the little Patch the Pirate adventure stories. And some of the songs that the children's choir sings are Patch the Pirate songs. But in the Mr. Slippy River Race, and by the way, I like them as good as the kids do, amen? In the one entitled the Mr. Slippy River Race, you have Captain Cotton, or you have Colonel Cottonmouth and Captain Calhoun and several different characters there. In the story, little orphan Arnie asked Captain Patch how he got to be a captain or how he got to be a pirate. And the little adventure story at that point breaks away from the fictitious story, and Ron Hamilton tells about going to the doctor one day. I think he was already working for his father-in-law, Frank Garlock, who writes and does a lot of choir music. Some of the choir music we use is by Frank Garlock, I believe. And they do cantatas and Christian music, special music. But he went to the doctor one day, and the doctor said he seen something in his eye. And they didn't know what it was, and so they performed exploratory surgery. And during that time, they found, as they took the eye out and looked at it, they found that the eye was cancerous and had to remove the eye. And in the story, as he told the story, there, little orphan Arnie said, "That's terrible." And Ron Hamilton said, "No, Arnie." Said, "The Lord turned that around and turned it into one of the greatest blessings of my life." As a result of that, he had the surgery. They removed the eye. And then when the doctors came in, when he came out of surgery, they told him they had to remove the eye and all. And as he was in the recovery there at the hospital, they brought him a patch. And, of course, just trying to cheer him up and good bedside manner and all that, the nurses teased him and everything, and they called him Patch. They started calling him a pirate. When he got well enough to get out of the hospital and he went home and he went back to church, the kids nicknamed him Patch the Pirate because of his patch. Then Ron Hamilton wrote that song, God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, and it goes on and says, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. And little Arnie, of course, he says, that's terrible. And he said, no, Arnie, God has turned that around to be one of the greatest blessings of my life. He wrote the song, Rejoice in the Lord, which has comforted many and many a person. Not only that, but as you go on, he started the Pass the Pirate Ministries. And there's been untold hundreds, no doubt thousands of young people have been saved and have got some good Christian teaching and have grown in the Lord as a direct result of a Christian who's just doing what's right. Lord, how can you let this happen to me? I'm trying to serve you and I lost my eye. Lord, what are you doing? You don't know what you're doing. No, God's in control, Ron. He makes no mistakes. We know that all things work together for good. them and love God. Why should I rejoice? Why should we rejoice? Because God is in control. And He's promised to work all things together for our good. Let me give you this and we're through. When should I rejoice? When should I rejoice? Well, you know, you can rejoice. It's easy to rejoice when things are going good. It's easy to rejoice when they fix your steak just right. When everything goes as planned. And we ought to rejoice in those times. Amen? Because the Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. You know what? There's times that I just sit back and I'll tear up. Just think about God's goodness. I'll see one of my girls last night practicing that song down in the basement there. What a blessing it is to see them serve the Lord. And just to think about God's goodness. I look at some of the things God's given me. I say, Lord, who am I? Who am I? We ought to rejoice when things are good. We also ought to rejoice when things are not so good. Philippians chapter 4. There in verse 4 it said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Well, there's the answer. We ought to rejoice in the Lord always. In Philippians, the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, God used him, inspired him, and he wrote the book of Philippians as he was led of the Lord. But one thing some of you, many do know, and maybe some don't, is the fact that the book of Philippians is what we refer to as a prison epistle. And the book of Acts, Paul was the great missionary. Man, he was going, I mean, when you read the book of Philippians, you're reading a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that God let him start years before. Remember the story of the Philippian jailer? And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And we have that great verse that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's where this came from. Of course, that's in the book of Acts. They started, after the Philippian jailer got saved, they started a church, the church at Philippi. But when Paul writes Philippians, he's no longer the great missionary. He's no longer out charging the gates of hell and running from place to place to place and starting churches and seeing folks saved left and right and doing all those things. No, best case scenario, he's under house arrest. Worst case, he's in prison. What does he say? Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished. This church that he started on his missionary journey, the church at Philippi, now that Paul's in prison, now that Paul's under arrest, they've helped him. That's what he's talking about right there. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Hey, when should I rejoice? Well, you rejoice when your belly's full. And you ought to rejoice when it's growling. Amen. You rejoice at the first of the month when there's plenty of money in the bank, and you rejoice at the end of the month when the money's gone and there's more a month left. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Are you saved today? I'm going to tell you something. If you're here today and you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have a whole lot to be rejoice about. You can rejoice in the fact that you had the opportunity that you were born in America and you could come here and hear the gospel story today. But my friend, you ought to take opportunity take advantage of that opportunity and come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't care how wealthy you are. I don't care what kind of car you drive or what kind of shoes you have on, how much money you got in the bank. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have nothing to rejoice about. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. And Christian friend, how about you? Do we find ourselves mumbling and grumbling and complaining about our circumstances? The Bible says we ought to rejoice. Brother Mingo, probably never have another friend in the ministry like Brother Mingo. I remember him, just simple stories that he'd tell. He told a story about an old boy had a flat tire. He's out running around the car having what some Baptists call a spell. Praise God, hallelujah, amen. And some guy stops. He said, man, what are you praising God about? You got a flat tire. He said, I know. He said, but I got three tires that's got air in them, amen. We can find something to rejoice about if we want to. I used to use this illustration. You know, sometimes a lost person walks in the back door. You know, I thank the Lord here. Most folks are cheerful and happy, and I'm not making fun of anybody who's having a hard time. I don't mean to make light of that. You know, sometimes I'm afraid that,
oh, preacher, it's just so bad. I'm just suffering for Jesus, and it's just so bad and so rough, and I'm just having such a hard time of it.
Some old lost sinner walks in the back door, and he looks at that, and he says, man, I don't know what they got, but I hope I don't catch it. Amen? The Bible says to rejoice because your names are written down. Amen? If you can't rejoice about anything else, I'll be able to rejoice because we're going to heaven. Amen. Let's all stand for prayer. Unusual, different type message this morning, I know. I'm not here to pump something up into a big hype, into a cheerleader, into a pep rally or anything. But I tell you what, people ought to know we're saved. Amen. Lost people ought to know we're saved, and lost people ought to know we're glad we're saved. Amen? Father, we love you today. Now, Lord, we just pray that you'd work in our hearts. Father, forgive me for complaining at times. Forgive me for not trusting in you. Lord, when I complain and I worry and I have the woe is me attitude, Father, I'm not obeying the Scripture when it says to rejoice in the Lord always. Father, I'm showing a lack of trust in your plan and your ability and the fact that you're in control. Father, help us to realize that when hard times come, and they will come, and when the bills come and we don't have enough to go around, Lord, that's a wonderful opportunity for us to get on our knees and ask, and a wonderful opportunity for you to show us what a great big God we have. Father, many times we wouldn't know that you could supply if we wasn't in want and in need. And had to ask you, and then, Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to see you, meet those needs, and realize that you're there and you hear us and you're interested. Now, Father, work in our hearts. Father, if there's one here today that's never been saved, Lord, they've got nothing to rejoice about. Lord, they need to come and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then they can rejoice with the rest of us because of the fact that our names are written down in heaven, and we're going to heaven. And Lord, maybe there's a Christian here today that's having a hard time. And they're going through that valley. And their heart is breaking. Father, help them to be able to rejoice in the valley. Help them, Father, to do as the Word of God said, to rejoice in the Lord always. Lord, help them to do as the latter verse in that chapter said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Lord, there's times that things come our way that we don't understand. But Father, help us to thank you for them. And because, Lord, we know that they're going to make us more like you. And those challenges, those heartaches we face in life are designed to draw us closer to you. Now, Father, have your way in the invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, page, brother. page 306, Have Thine Own Way. If you're here and you never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not saved, why don't you come? Why don't you just meet me at the front and say, Preacher, I want to be saved. I don't want to die and go to hell. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. Christian, you're here today. You're having a hard time. We love you. God loves you. God's interested in your heartache. And why don't you just come and give it to the Lord? Give your burden to Him. Maybe you felt convicted today. Maybe as a Christian, we've complained, we've whined. Everything that doesn't go our way, we want to gripe and get mad at God about it. Why don't we learn to thank God for those times and learn the lesson that He has for us from those? While we sing, if God spoke to your heart, why don't you come?
Thou art the
While we sing, won't you come?
Have thine own way. Me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow.
Made reference to a verse a minute ago. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:18, if you want the reference. But it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I preached on that one time, and Brother McGinnis got up and he was talking. He said, you know, Preacher, he said, what was that verse, Preacher? He said, I said, what verse? He said, you know, that verse you was beating us over the head with the other day. But have you ever took time to thank God for the hard times? Have you thanked God for the heartache? I've been here 18 years, and boy, I tell you, we've shed some tears. We've seen some hard times. We've seen times we didn't know if we were going to make it or not, to be honest. We've had times that we didn't have the business meeting on Wednesday night because we didn't have enough men here to make a motion in a second. Thank God it's not like that anymore. Here a few years ago, probably about 3 years ago, I was standing at the back door between Sunday school and church, and Brittany, my oldest daughter, was standing there, and she said, look, Dad. I said, what? She said, there's no place to park. Well, I tell you what, that might not mean much to you today. So I used to tease and tell them, hey, if you're not going to come to church, at least bring your car over here and park it where folks driving by and think somebody's here. Amen. But have you learned to thank God for the hard times? It said, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You said, Preacher, that's hard to do. Yes, it is. You know what I've learned? I try to do this. There's been times that I just said, Lord, I do not feel thankful for this situation I'm in right now. I don't understand it. I don't like it. But thank you for it. Thank you for it. You know what we're doing? All we're doing when we do that really is we're acknowledging that God's a whole lot bigger than we are. We're acknowledging the fact that our Heavenly Father knows what we need more than we know what we need. And we can rejoice in the fact that even though something that seems to me to be bad and I'm not enjoying it and it's an unpleasant situation, my Heavenly Father is so big that He's going to work this out for my good. I'm glad we've got a God like that. Amen. Let's sing one more verse. Nobody else comes, we'll close the invitation. But why don't you come if God spoke to you today? If you're not saved, it's not too late to come. God loves you. We'll show you how to be saved, how that you can go to heaven when you die.
With Thy Spirit, till all shall see Christ only.
Bless you. Thank you for being here today. Visitors, we're so honored to have you, each one of you that are here. I hope that you'll come back and see us. If you never trusted Christ as your Savior, it's not too late. You know, we've had many, through the years, we've had many folks get saved after the service. They, for one reason or another, they didn't walk forward in the service. And if you're like that today and you want to be saved, you can come to me, just about any of the men or the ladies in this church, many of them, just say, look, I want to be saved. Can you show me how to be saved? And we'll take you aside and show you how to be saved. We've had that happen over and over and over and over again here. And so that's the most important thing. We had an activity the other night. They played basketball and played dodgeball. And we've had all kind of activities, and we do different things through the years. But you know, bottom line is this is what it's all about, is getting folks saved. Amen? Getting folks saved. Now we're about other things than that, but our main goal, our main thing, our main objective is to keep folks out of hell. So if you're here today and you never trusted Christ, we love you. God loves you. He wants you to be saved. And if you'll ask Him to save you, He will. So why don't you take care of that? If you haven't, call one of us aside. We'll help you with that. Now let's be dismissed now in a word of prayer. Brother Jonathan Labarge, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, sir?